amen and amen. Let's thank God for our worship band. Amen. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 12. And thank God for Sister Lenore, whose birthday is in a couple of days. And then we have two other birthdays on Valentine's Day. Yes, yes. Who? Was that an owl that came into the... Who? Brother Anthony?
Mine's the 15th.
Yours is the 15th. What? God, Anthony, Kathy, you are slipping. Yes, his is the 15th. Then we have Dominique the 14th and Sister Brandy the 14th.
Oh, that's just,
that is. And Brandy, obviously, Brandy's twins. No, I think she was born like at midnight, and then one was born like at midnight. And so one is the 4th, 5th. Just kidding, just kidding. Okay, so. Just kidding, just. Candy. So Brandy and Candy are both the 14th as well. Brother Anthony's the 15th. Anybody else we missed?
I'll take one.
Brother Raymond? Your mom is the 23rd. Sister LaRose the 23rd. Anybody else going once, going twice? Sister Caraway, Medea. Medea's the 17th. And Medea is going to be 95. Amen. We thank God. Boy, celebrate for the birthdays. And then if I could try and squeeze myself in there, because I told you my story, I was supposed to be February 14th, but my mom decided to ride a bike on January 13th. And I was born, she went into labor that night. I was born on the 14th. All right. So anyway, nice try. Okay. All right. Nice try. I tried that. Not, no? No. Okay. All right. I can't get 2 days. No, okay. All right. Just bow your heads quickly. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. We celebrate life, Lord. We celebrate liberty because of you. And we thank you, Lord. We take no day for granted, but we do rejoice with those that are celebrating another year of birth that you've given them and you've given all of us. And we just say thank you, Lord. We're so mindful and so grateful of how delicate and life is. And your word, it says it's a shadow. It's a vapor, Lord. So we say thank you and we bless you for another year while we are here. We ask that you would bless the word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May it illuminate even the dark areas of our life and bring clarity to those dark areas. Expose them with the light of your word that we can live for you, Lord. And we bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, look at, say, John 15, amen. We'll continue where we started. John 15 and 12, as we're talking love, the meaning of God's love. And when you get an opportunity this week, make sure you go through 1 Corinthians 13, amen. And it gives us a reminder of what love is and what it isn't. As we're celebrating Valentine's Day, amen, this is the month for Valentine's and love and all that comes with it. Make sure you understand what love is and what it isn't and what godly love is. And verse 12, he says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And that is the game changer. Our standard of love is Jesus Christ. That is the agape love. That is the unconditional love. That is the love with no strings attached. That is the love that forgives. That is the love that has compassion. That is the love that makes a sacrifice. That is the love that we are to love one another with. Even if you don't get along with everyone, you're not buddy-buddy, you don't have to be. But there is no hatred in your heart for them. You love them as God loves them. Amen. Because we do things that are not pleasing to God, and God hates the sin, but he loves us. And so you, by no means are we just to walk around in love, and as the world tries to define love, that you just walk around with your head in the stars saying we love everybody. Because love without the holiness is just sin in disguise. That's all it is. Can't have the love, not godly love. You can't have it without the holiness. Most times it's just lust wrapped in sin. But here's the game changer where God says, you love as I have loved you. Then verse 13, he talks about the love that comes with a sacrifice. There should be some type of sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. If it doesn't, if it's something you want to do, then that's not a sacrifice. Amen. But when you don't want to do it and love says, I still must do it, which means when you forgive or you ask for forgiveness, or you go above and beyond with compassion and you help someone because of love, even though you didn't want to do it. It's a sacrificial love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Love always requires a sacrifice. All the married people said, amen. Honey, could you get me a glass of water? I'm watching the game right now. You see me watching the game? Okay. It's required. I mean, just the little things, amen. You know, honey, I was going to do this, but you want to do what? Say what? Okay, we'll do that. How many of you have kids? How many of you ever seen a kid? Right. Okay. Do I have to tell you about sacrifice? Love requires some sacrifice. All the time. Not you, Jim. I mean, you're the easy one. It's the other two that's not here, okay? You all good, Jim. Love you. It's not you. I'm never talking about you, Jim, except for when you're not here, okay? It's a sacrifice. But it's the greatest love ever. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Wow. So make a note, it requires obedience as well. Love requires obedience. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. When you write that word command, for those of you that take notes, we've said it before, I'm going to go over it briefly and then we're going to keep moving. But the word command is prescribe, where we get like our word prescription. So Jesus says, if you are my friends, if you do what I prescribe you to do. For those of you that take medicine, Jesus being the great physician, he's just saying, if you love me, follow my prescription for you. And you might forget to take your medicine maybe once every now and then. But that's the exception and not the rule. Right? Not if the doctor said you need to take this to keep functioning right. You might forget, I forgot my medicine today, but that is the exception and not the rule. You just don't go around, I'm not going to take it. That makes absolutely no sense. I'm going to do my own thing. I think I know better than the doctor who's been to med school and studied this. I think I know more, so I'm not going to take it. I'm going to do my own thing. And then here's Jesus saying, I'm prescribing. It's the commandments, they're prescriptions for godly life. They're prescriptions for spiritually healthy life. And then how important it is for you to be spiritually healthy every day. So that's all. So people will say, oh, well, you can't do it. I want to become a Christian because you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of rules. It's a prescription for a beautiful godly life. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, just follow my prescription. It's easy. It's easily laid out. It's not so easy to follow, but if you practice, you get better. How many of you have to take some type of medication every day or something you do every day? Right. And at first it might have been, I forgot. But after you take it, it just comes naturally. And the same thing here. It might seem difficult. I could never follow the prescription. I might forget every day, but for the most part, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do because I'm practicing it. Verse 15, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Make a note of the Father-Son relationship. Jesus said earlier in the text, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And, you know, I was just thinking about that whole Father-Son relationship. And those of us, it's twofold for us, for some of us now. For some of us, we had a father, and now we are fathers. All right? So it's twofold. So here I am. I'm thinking the Father, where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, for all the things I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you. And as I was preparing, as I'm studying, I've just thought about, you know, my Father. And it's one of the toughest things for me because you all have met my mom, but my dad passed away in 2005. So dad didn't get a chance to see me as a pastor. So that's one of the, but dad, I'd led my dad to the Lord years ago. And so that was one of the greatest days of my life. But it would be nice to would have had dad here, you know. But I was one of the fortunate ones. My daughter and I, Jael, we had this conversation today how she said, I'm just really thankful because I hear some people don't grow up with a mom and a dad. And she was saying, I'm thankful that I have both of you guys. And I said, well, you know, it's something to be thankful for. Somebody say amen. Amen. And I told her I was fortunate enough to grow up with my mom and dad. And my parents were married 48 years before my dad passed away in 2005. And so I thought about when Jesus is talking about the Father, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. But then I thought about it, because if you see me, you've kind of seen my Father. Because all I wanted to be like growing up was my dad. You know, I wanted to be cool, good looking. Oh, God. Nice try. All right. One out of two is not bad. Thank you, John. I'm not that cool, huh? All right, I got you. Hey, T, you know I ain't going to let him slide on. You know I ain't going to let him get away. But, you know, my dad was really cool. He was a great father. And he was... I mean, I don't think I've ever seen my dad upset. I mean, really, even when he had to discipline us, he wasn't upset. He was just always just even keel. So if you've seen me, you've seen my Father, right? I try to model that. And that's one of the greatest earthly compliments I got. A couple years ago, my mom and I, we were over her house, and we were having lunch or something. She said, son, you know what? You're just like your father. It's kind of cool. You know, she said, you're just like your dad. You take care of your family. You're always mellow. You handle your business. You're just like your father. And for the men, I challenge us to be those type of dads. That regardless of what your dad was or your father, you make sure that you are the father that you wanted him to be. Are you the father that he was? And then add and be even better than that. But here's the game changer. As Christians, the highest spiritual compliment that you and I could receive, and make a note of this, is that we love just like Christ. That's the highest spiritual compliment we could receive. Man, you love just like Christ. Unconditional, non-judgmental, forgiving, kind, patient, long-suffering, bearing, believing, and never giving up. The highest spiritual compliment we could get is that we love just like Christ. Husbands, I can't even tell you that the highest spiritual compliment you can get is that your wife says, you know what, you've loved me just like Christ loved the church. And wives, you flip that coin and your husband says, you know what? You honor me just like Sarah honored Abraham. All right. Got a little quiet. I was a little concerned right there. Ooh, thank you, Merlin. I was a little concerned about my wives in here. Ooh, yes. That was deep. Just can't get him to say Lord. That's the only time he shares the title Lord. And it's a reverential thing. When you walk in the house, your wife will say, oh, my Lord has come home. That's a little deep right now. We're working on that, Pastor.
I'm close, Pastor.
Happy birthday, Sister Lenore. It is your birthday, okay? We're working on it. Good evening, Lord. That's the highest compliment you can get, ladies, is that you honor your husband like Sarah honored Abraham and called him Lord. And again, husbands, that we love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Complete and ultimate sacrifice. And for my singles, that you love like Christ. For all of us, that we love like Christ. Let me say it again. Unconditional, non-judgmental, forgiving, kind, patient, long-suffering, gentle, bearing, believing, never gave up. Christ would say that we never gave up on our marriage. We never gave up on our kids. We never gave up on our family, our friends, our siblings. We never gave up on our church family. It's my prayer that you all wouldn't give up on me. My wife would never give up on me. My kids wouldn't give up on me. That we wouldn't give up on each other. And so then let's do it. Let's make it even more personal. Let's make it even more personal. Maybe you gave up on somebody by not forgiving them. Maybe you gave up on somebody by not forgiving them. Maybe it's time to reach out. Maybe it's time to reach out with no strings attached. Make that call and say, hey, I've been holding on to something and I just need to ask you to forgive me. And tell them you love them and that you forgive them and that's it. Don't add no, but if you wouldn't have, and you went, I was just going to say, no, leave all that stuff out. Don't make the call if you got to add extras to it. And then as Jesus did, as we read last week, in Luke 7:50, he told the lady who was a prostitute, who was a sinner, he said, your faith have saved you, go in peace. You need to forgive someone and let them go in peace. Merlin, do I get a one amen on that? Oh, she's gone. Okay, no wonder I didn't get one amen. Let me say it again. The highest compliment we could get as Christians is to love like Christ loved. And I'm telling you where it starts. It starts with forgiveness. You need to forgive somebody with no strings attached, and then you need to let them go in peace. Verse 16, where it talks about we've been chosen. Make a note, we've been selected, we've been elected. God has chosen us. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you or appointed you. I've called you. I've selected you. Appointed. That you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And we talked about that before, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But here's the deal. Make a note of this. God has chosen us, those of us that are Christians, for whatever reason in his sovereignty. We know it wasn't based on anything we could have ever done to earn it. But in God's wisdom, some kind of way, those of us who are truly committed, submitted, have accepted Jesus Christ into our heart as our personal Lord and Savior, even though we thought we did it, God had already chosen us and we were just obedient with his plan. So God has chosen us. You don't have a say in it. You've been chosen. Just like a draft. You get drafted. Yeah, I don't want to get drafted. It doesn't matter. You've been chosen. Now, here's our choice. Here's where our choice comes in. Here's the choice we have. It's our choice on how we are to live. God's chosen us as special treasure, which means holiness and a godly lifestyle. Or we could live like trash, having a raggedy life, excuses, playing with and practicing sin. So here's your choice. We've been chosen, so here's our choice. Are we going to live like godly treasure or worldly trash? That's the option we have. Well, thank you for the little amen. I know to get a little quiet around this time, but that's okay. Yeah, you're thinking, I know you. Do I want to live like godly treasure or worldly trash? Since I've been chosen, now I have to make the choice on how I am to live. Remember, we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved and we've already been chosen. We could never work for it. Verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. Make another note. He repeats it again. That you sacrifice for one another. You go the extra mile. And then the love shifts. Make a note. We get to verse 18 and now the love shifts. It goes from us, what to love. Huh. And then what not to love. We're to love each other, but we're not to love the world being the orderly system of deception. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Look up the word hate in the Greek, and the word hate means to detest and to persecute. The world being the orderly system of deception, this whole system that sets up, that's set up, that looks like it's all out of control, but is systematically controlled by Satan to deceive us, to get us caught up in it and never get out. And Jesus said, y'all, I don't need you loving that. And that system hates you. Let me show you how it works. To find out if the world loves you or not, I need you to go to work tomorrow. Go to your job. The youth, you're off school if you're in Long Beach, but go Tuesday. Raise your hand in class or stop your job and say, I'd like to make an announcement and ask a question. And ask them if they fully understand what the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ really means for the atonement of their sins. And see what they say. And they'll let you know if they love you or they persecute or detest or hate you. And as soon as you make that announcement, someone's going to say, well, you know, we don't have time for that because we got a project we're working on. You know, we got to make our quotas. And that's not going to help your grade. And then my question is, what matters the most? Oh, that's the orderly. That's why I said you can't love this stuff, because it's totally contrary to what God says. And then the one they're going to say, well, we have a deadline to meet. And you know that's a play on word. A deadline, you got that. Then you ask them, well, how about when you flatline? You worried about a deadline, but I'm worried about when you flatline. Because that's an appointment each and every one of us has to make. Go to your job tomorrow and see how well received that is. Amen. God gives us a whole new meaning to the. When you had your meeting tomorrow and they talk about a deadline, just think about it. Okay. What about when we flatline, boss? You're not worried about a flatline. But God is. Let's take it a little bit deeper. We got time. Let's go deeper. All right. And we haven't said this in a while, but we get deep, but not. All right. Let's get deep, but not complicated. Go to 1 John. 1 John 2 and 15. We're going to connect some dots. And then we're going to have to table the rest until next week. So the love shift has happened. Where God says, love one another as I've loved you. That's the game changer. Our standard of love is Jesus Christ. That while we didn't care about him, he loved us so much that he died for us. So that he could make a way for us to be with him and the Father. He sacrificed everything, even his life. We're to sacrifice like that for each other. It's a whole nother level of love. The closest I can get to is being married. But then even closer than that is the kids. When you go without so your kids can have. All my parents say amen.
Amen.
Now that's a sacrificial love. Where you go out so your kids can have. That's what Jesus said. I need you to love like that. Husbands, I need you to love your wife like that. Wives, I need you to honor your husband like that. So as close as I can get to comparison. I'm trying to do something. Hey, honey, you know, we're getting ready to go here. Then somebody calls from college and say, I need and I forgot and I mismanaged some money and I need some rent and I have no food. Go on. And Tracy looks at me, what are we going to do? We don't have a choice. What do we do? We got to help out. We got to go without so they can have. They're our kids, right? Who else they going to call? Not Ghostbusters, okay? It doesn't work like that. Sacrifice. So Jesus went to the death of the cross for us. Because there was no one else we could call. God looked at them and said, who else going to die for him? If he said, if there's any other way, is there any other way we can get around this? God said, what else can we do? Somebody's got to die so something can live. Somebody has to sacrifice so somebody can live. And what causes the sacrifice? The love. But then he shifts. Here we go. That's 1 John 2 and 15. He says, love not the world. Underline that. And I was thinking that was going to be more of the phileo as friendship, but it was agape. But it was in the context of agape where it says love, not the world. It says agape. It says to love dearly, to welcome, to be content, to be fond of, to be well pleased with. So he's saying with the world, do not love the world dearly. Do not welcome the world. He's talking about the orderly system of deception. So don't be content with that. Don't be fond of it and don't be well pleased with it. Don't love the world like that. And look at that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't be all caught up in this system and whatever has gone on and all into it and loving it and then say, God, I love you too. No, it doesn't work like that. That's what the word says. Now, you know, we go to work and we do things and all that. That's different. That's not what God is talking about here. God is talking about when you love it, when you count on it, when you trust it, when your hope is in it, when you believe in it, when you marching around with signs and all this other kind of stuff and all caught up in it. God said, unless your sign says get saved. What's your deadline when you flatline? If your sign is saying that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those are signs we should be out marching with. That's the only thing that really matters. All this other stuff, he said, you way too caught up. Either you trust God or you don't. You way too caught up. Ask somebody, where are you trying to get to? I like that. We got to put that on a t-shirt. Yeah. What's the point of a deadline when you're going to flatline? Yeah. Anyway, okay, I'm getting distracted. For all the things, verse 16, for all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Underline that. Those three things that get us caught up every time. Lust of the flesh, it feels good. The lust of the eyes, it looks great. And the pride of life is going to make me something. It's what the enemy does. He always tosses stuff out to us. And here's the dialogue that he'll have with us daily. You can't stop the enemy from dialoguing with you. You just have to limit the times you dialogue back to him. He's going to always want to dialogue. And he's going to tell you when you get this or when you experience that, you're going to be the man. You're going to be the woman. When they see you drive up in this, oh, you got it going on. When they walk into your house and see that, oh my goodness. I don't care what you got to do to get it. You better get it, because when they walk and when you take them out on your boat, ooh. When you get your promotion, they're going to have to bow down to you. You just watch and see. Once you fill in the blank. What are we trying to get to? Once you fill in the blank. And for our youth at school, they always trying to tell you, if you do this, you do that, you're going to be something. You ain't nothing. Where God has already created our youth to be something. But the world tries to tell them nothing, but they have to do something to be something. And God says, before you were even made, you already something, because I created you. And the young ladies, as we talk in our purpose and purity class, and the young men, you know, the guy's going to try and tell you, if you do this, you're going to be something. That's the devil talking. If you really love me, you do it. It's the devil talking. I've already shared with the young ladies. And once you do it, and I told them, talk with some of the older ladies. Once you do it, you're going to feel so low. But that's the lie that the enemy always tells us, that we got to do something to be something. And God said, that's not, don't love the world like that, because you'll never be satisfied. I told you we're going deep. Natalie, take us to Genesis 3. It's from the beginning. It has never stopped. And look at the pattern, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, you say, you know you're in the wrong church when you say turn to Genesis and the pastor can't find it. I'm all back here. Is that Genesis? Oh, okay. All right. You know we struggle. Ooh, I don't know if I want to come back to that church. Pastor couldn't find Genesis. Look at the pattern. It hasn't changed, family. Satan doesn't have to change the game, because it works every time. Let me say it again. Is this the Saturday after? This the Sunday? Was last Sunday Super Bowl Sunday? Yeah. Okay, all right. We'll talk about that game later. But anyway, if you run in a play and it works, you don't need to change the play. Yeah. If it's working. I remember when I played basketball, I thought it was something. And before I developed my left hand, I would go right. But I didn't have to go left, because nobody could stop me from going right. Jerry, you understand. Jerry's a ball player. You understand. If they can't stop me from going right, I don't need to go left. All right? I don't need to change the strategy. Now, when they know how to D up and I can't go right, then I need to work on my left hand. All right, well, I'll explain that to the non-sports fans later. But if the play works, you don't need to change it. Okay, here we are, Genesis 3:6, where sin entered into the world. Make a note that before Adam got married, Satan didn't bother him. Once he got married, oh, I got to break this up. Notice the strategy. We talked about it before. The first recorded lie in the Bible told to a married couple. Couples make a note of that. He's still lying to us today. You're not going to make it. You would be better off by yourself. You ought to, don't listen. I'm telling you, you can't stop him from dialoguing with you. You can only stop how much you dialogue with him. Eve's first mistake was that she was talking to a snake. And when that snake comes up to you at work or on at the gym or wherever, you might listen to that. Then you got to get away. When you realize it's a snake, stop dialoguing. It's her first mistake, dialoguing with a snake. But he hit her with the same three that John told us we cannot get involved with. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. All right. That's the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And able to make her wise. It was going to make her something. It was a pride of life. Once I do this, I'm going to be something. The same three that he uses on her, he uses on us. It's going to feel good. It already looks good. And men, you know we got it bad because I would say 90% of the men are visual learners. So we see something, we go, whoa, okay. Right. All right. I'm not going to look at that again. Right. You can't help looking because you're walking. Whoa, what the heck? And ladies, cut us some slack sometime. No ladies in here. Tell your friends out there. Cut us some slack sometime. I don't need to see all that. But it's the same thing. Because then it takes you somewhere you don't need to go. But she saw that the tree was good for food. Was pleasant to the eyes. And tree to be desired to make one wise. You're going to have it going. You're going to know everything. You're going to be the man. You're going to be the woman. Got caught up, took the fruit, did eat, gave it to her husband who was with her. Man, we're going to talk about that another time. Why are you letting your wife dialogue with a snake? Why you didn't step up? And ladies, if we discern that this dude or this woman or this, yeah, it could be anything these days that's a snake. And we step up and say, honey, let us pause right here and let us talk. Then let us talk about it. Don't tell me how much money you make and you was good before you met me and all that kind of stuff. And you can make decisions and all that. That's not the time to tell me all that. It's not the time. And I make decisions and you might be the head, but I'm the neck that turn the head. Honey, I know. Okay, honey, I get that. I know all that, but I think this is a snake situation and we need to. What's that? Friday's the big worm, big snake. I heard about that big snake situation. Oh, y'all way off this morning. Y'all crazy this morning. Hey, so husbands, tell your wife. I know, honey, but I think this is a big snake situation, okay? Let him know. And wives, let that be the cue to say, okay, we'll talk later, okay? Put something on hold so you can talk and find out what's really going on. I can't even finish now. Yeah, just kidding. Verse 7. Let's do 3 and 7 and we'll table it till next week. 3, 7, 8, 9. And the eyes of them both were open. That's how sin first in. And they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They covered up instead of trying to confess. Lord, gosh, we just blew it. They tried to cover up. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. He didn't tell them they were going to hide from God. He didn't tell them they were going to try and cover up. He only told them what they wanted to hear. Be careful. Flip the coin on the other side. And if I do this, what are all the consequences that's going to happen? Here they are covering up, they're hiding, and they're afraid. And look, here's checkmate right here. Checkmate is an eight. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Family, we never want to be hiding from God. Confess, forsake, so that we might find mercy. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I'd never been afraid in his life. But sin has us, will have us covering up, hiding from the presence of God, and afraid. And then God asking the question, where are you? So let's end on that. God's asking us this morning, all of us, he's commanded us to love. He's told us to love him and to love one another. But don't get caught up in this orderly system of deception. Don't love the world. And then he asked the question, where are you? Not your physical location, but your spiritual situation. Not your bodily position, but your heart's condition. Where are you? Bow your heads. Let us pray as we close out. And Lord, we thank you as you challenge us in so many ways this morning to love, but then again, how not to love and what to love and what not to love. Are we going to live like godly treasure or worldly trash? Are we going to dialogue with the snake and get caught up with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? God, help us today. Help us today, Lord, to see through and discern what is your will for our life and what the world is trying to offer us. But we thank you, Lord, that you challenge us each week to live this thing and not to settle for less, to live like godly treasure. Because we don't want to cheat ourselves from anything that you have to offer us. Help us to discern when a snake is trying to dialogue with us and make us think that we're going to be something if we do something, and you've already created us as something. We don't have to try and be something because we are already something. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And your word says, if we seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, everything that we're looking for will be added unto us. We trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Acknowledge you in all our ways and you will direct our paths. In your right hand is riches and honor, and in your left hand is length of days and long life. What more do we need? Maybe someone's here this morning say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Maybe saying, Pastor, that's my first step. I need to get saved. I've never accepted Christ. I didn't know there was a difference between godly living and worldly living. That's you, elevate your hand if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to pray with you this morning. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I got to get lined back up with God. I got to start fellowshipping more with believers, and I got to rededicate my life to God. If that's you, elevate your hand. Maybe you're here, you're looking for a church home and said, Pastor, I visited and been visiting and I want to make it official. That's you, elevate your hand. We're not members, we are family. That's you, you're looking for a church home. Lord, Lord, how we love you, how we bless you, how we thank you. Because there is none like you. Thank you for being real in our life, Lord. Thank you for challenging us to really live this thing and not play games. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. When we fall short, we're not going to cover up and try and hide, but we're going to confess and forsake that we might find mercy. We're going to get right back up and run to you and not run from you. Thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship, from the worship to the word. What a blessed service we've had. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the presence of God being here. Where are we? We want to be right where you are, Lord. We want to walk with you in the cool of the day, each and every day, each and every moment. We love you, Lord, and we bless you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. Amen. Stand to your feet. Members, we have a meeting upstairs. And we're going to be out of here. The meeting won't be too long. We always say that. Never ends like that, but at least we want to say it. But members, we have a meeting upstairs. And so take a few minutes to fellowship and then come on upstairs. We have continental breakfast as well. And God bless you. Give someone a hug. You are dismissed.
Terry called me Lord all the time. Should I tell him to stop?
No, she should.
Because every time I